What was funny is, as Pastor Jim came up to do the call to worship, he had you turn to Psalm 5 instead of Psalm 8 on accident. And I could just picture what was going through his mind when he got to Psalm 5 there in verse 4, where it says, "For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man." And I was looking at the text thinking, like, how is he going to bring this to a call to worship? And then Jim said, actually turn to Psalm 8. Because the fact of the matter is there's certain texts that we look at in Scripture and think, that's not the one that I'm going to pick as far as the one that I'm going to go teach upon for this morning and or use as a call to worship. And for us as a church, typically we teach in an expository fashion. And so we'll go through an entire book and look at the different chapters that are in a book. And this morning we come to Judges chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at Judges chapter 4 and 5. But the fact of the matter is, this isn't one of those texts that you look at and think, you know, I'm going to preach on Judges chapter 4 and 5 for this week. Because the fact of the matter is, it's a story that we look at as it has been inspired by Almighty God, but a story that we would look at and think, what do we do with this? What do we think about it? And the fact of the matter is if we just blew past sections like this and said, not the most comfortable section to go over, so I'm just going to stay away from it, what would end up happening is you would go home and you would read something like that and you would think, really, that's there? That's happening in the Bible? But the fact of the matter is, it is there. And God has it here for a specific reason. And so we'll look at that this morning. In Judges chapter 4, we come to a place where it tells us that Ehud was dead, in verse 1. Children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. It begins by saying, the judge that was there before, what was taking place prior to that, the leaders that were there, it changed. They had just gone through 80 years of rest, but now there's a change that has occurred. And it says, and the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. Came right back again towards evil. And that's how sin operates. We look at it in our own lives and we see that it happens again and again and again. And God's people find themselves in the same situation, jumping into sin again. It says, so the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Horesheth Haggoyim. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Jabin had 900 chariots of iron. And for 20 years, he harshly oppressed the children of Israel. And as we looked at last week, when you think about God saying, and I sold them under this particular king, or they were being oppressed by this particular king, we see here that they were harshly oppressed for 20 years. And yet we find this over and over again in Scripture as God's grace. God chastening those that he loves. And he does that with his people again. For 20 years, they've been under the harsh oppression of Jabin, king of Canaan. As we look at this particular text, to start out with, there's four main characters that we'll be looking at, as well as, obviously, the children of Israel that are there. The first one, just to kind of create the setting, is Jabin, king of Canaan. Jabin is thought to, by many to be a name carried on by multiple rulers, just as the name Pharaoh was carried on by multiple rulers in Egypt. But this particular king had oppressed God's people brutally for over 20 years. Sisera was his military commander under Jabin. He was the right-hand man of Jabin, and he had 900 iron chariots. So you can picture it, that's something that was obviously a big deal for them at that particular time, to have these 900 iron chariots. And so here's this commander-in-chief who was just a brutal man. According to Judges 5:30, it tells us that Sisera's intent was on stealing all the possessions of those who were the children of Israel, as well as giving every one of his men one or two of the young women living in Israel. So he's going to take everything they had, plunder their goods, and take their daughters and say, here, you could have one or two of them each. Imagine being in that particular time period, living and thinking, we're going to be attacked. Not only are we going to be attacked, but we're going to be attacked by 900 iron chariots. And the people were living in fear. Deborah, we see her to be a prophetess as well as a judge living at that time. She's the next main character. She's married to a man named Lapidoth. And she's really the main character as we look at in these particular chapters as far as that particular judge that God sent to this area. And it mentions over and over again specifically that she was a woman. Something that wasn't probably the usual as far as what we would look at in Scripture as far as those that would judge or those that God would raise up to lead. And yet God says, we're taking Deborah, and Deborah is going to be the one who judges the land and is the one that frees the people. The next person that is mentioned here is Barak. Barak was a Levite, and as a result, he had at least some position as a priest. He was appointed as a Levite, guardian over Israel, and his name means lightning bolt. So, give you a little background on him. I know what you're thinking. So, we go on. It's interesting because you see that he's mentioned again in the New Testament under Hebrews 11. And at that particular time, the writer of Hebrews is saying, I could talk about so many other people as far as people of faith, you know, and tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and also David and Samuel and the prophets. And it tells us who through faith subdued kingdoms and worked righteousness and obtained promises and stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong and became valiant in battle and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And so he's mentioned there in the midst of that, and you might wonder why in a moment as we look at the text. The next main character is Jael. She's married to a man who has made treaties with the enemy that was there at that particular time. And we'll see what takes place with her. So let me just kind of give you a narration. What takes place is in Judges chapter 4, we look at and we see the story that's taking place here in this particular time under Deborah. In Judges chapter 5, we see a song that is sung by Deborah and then more likely musical instruments by Barak, and this is taking place, and they sing this song in Judges chapter 5, and it gives us even more information than what we are looking at in Judges chapter 4 as far as the narration. So we look at the song that's sung of praise in Judges chapter 5. But the storyline as far as what's taking place is you look at it, and it's kind of once upon a time. There is the people of Israel, and they had been free for and at rest for 80 years, but now they've been 20 years under oppression under Jabin. And what takes place is in the midst of this, God raises up Deborah. Now you have Jabin, who has Sisera as his main commander-in-chief with these 900 chariots. But in the midst of it, what happens is God calls Deborah to speak specifically to Barak and say, here's what needs to take place. And so if you look with me at Judges chapter 4, and let's look at verse 4. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. And she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up for her for judgment. Then she sinned and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam from Kadesh, in Naphtali, and said to him, has not the Lord our God, the Lord God of Israel, commanded, saying, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor. Take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and of the sons of Zebulun. And against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon. And I will deliver him into your hand. And Barak said to her, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. And so she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking. For the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And so we look at this, and as the storyline goes, God says, okay, Deborah speaks as this prophetess saying, Barak, go and do these things. Go and attack Sisera. I'll give him into your hands. And the response is, I'm not going unless you go. Unless you go, I'm not going to go. And Deborah says, okay, I'll go, but as a result, there'll be no recognition or glory as far as what's taking place in this journey for you. And you look at Barak and you think, why is it that he is being even recognized in Hebrews chapter 11 for his faith and what he did in the midst of this? He didn't do anything. It's like winning the Nobel Peace Prize. Sorry. I honestly just thought about it when I was sitting there. But you look at it, and it's like, what did he do? He's there, and he's saying, I'm not going to go. I'm not going to go unless you go with me, I'm not going to go. And she says, okay, I'm going to go, but here's the result. There's slight judgment in the midst of it as she says to him, hey, as a result of these things, there'll be no glory for you in the journey you're taking. The Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And so you see this taking place. There's the battle that occurs, and God orchestrates a storm to come, and the floods rise up, and the chariots get stuck, and God's people attack, and they win, killing everybody. And not only that, but what we see taking place is that Sisera is there, and he escapes, and he is fleeing. And then there's Jael, and she's there, this woman. She has a husband, and her husband's made a covenant or a treaty with the enemy, saying, you could come and find refuge in our home. She takes him, Sisera, as he comes, takes him into her house, into her tent. And it gives you the idea that there is inappropriate intent on his part by the wording, which we won't get into at this particular time. But we look at it, and he's saying, can you guard the door? Make sure if anybody comes, say, hey, he's not here. Can you guard it? And she says, yes. And then she there takes, as he's laying there sleeping, takes a stake, a tent stake, in her hammer, and drives the stake into his temple, through his head, and then into the ground, and kills him. Now you look at this, and this is one of those things, like I said, not the text that you choose to pick as far as, yeah, let's preach on, you know, driving a stake through someone's head into the ground and killing them in the tent. And so this is what's happening. Judgment that comes, she kills him. He's dead. And then Barak comes up and she says, come into the tent, see what has taken place. He's dead. Your enemy is dead. And then they sing a song about it in Judges chapter 5. And so we look at this, and as we continue on, I want to look at the song. Begins in verse 1 of chapter 5. And it says, then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day, saying, when leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. It begins by worship. Begins by saying, the leaders have led in Israel, and the people willingly offered themselves, But we're going to bless the Lord as a result. We're going to praise him. We see here that there's effort that goes out as far as God's people, and we'll find that some of them went and fought, and some of them didn't. But as Deborah's looking at this taking place, she's saying, I'm going to praise him. The result of all that's taken place, the judgment that's occurred, all that has happened, I am going to praise him. She says, hear, O kings, give ear, O princes. I will sing to the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Here is a song that is to be sung, and she says, I'm going to worship him because he is the one that has done these things. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens poured. The clouds also poured water. The mountains gushed before the Lord, this Sinai before the Lord God of Israel. The earth trembled, the heaven poured, the clouds poured forth with water. Now, the interesting thing here is there is some sarcasm that's here, because as you look at it, she's going, O kings, O princes, listen to this. Your God, Baal, who was known as the God of the storm, he's been conquered by the God of Israel. The God of Israel has come in, and the earth trembled, and the heavens poured, and the clouds also poured water, and the mountains gushed before the Lord. There was victory. The God of Israel is so much bigger than your storm God that has done these things. And it goes on, it says, in the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted, and the travelers walked by the byways, along the byways. Village life ceased. It ceased in Israel. Until I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel. She's looking at this, and as she's singing this, she's saying, the highways, it came to a place where the highways were deserted. People were walking through the back roads to get to wherever they needed to go because of the oppression that was taking place. That's how bad it was. For us, when we read things like this in Orange County and being in a place where we're not living under the severe oppression that these people lived under this time, it's hard for us to even think this way. But I think it's important for you to look and say, what would it be like as far as living in a time like this where you can't walk down the main streets, you're going through the back alleys and going in different routes because of the fact that you're under such severe oppression. They've treated the women brutally. The people they've taken their possessions. They're living in a place of just bondage. It's important for us to think that way. I look and for a number of years, I've spent a lot of time going to different places ministering to the persecuted church. And to hear stories that would come forward from them, it kind of just changed the way that I thought about a lot of things. I remember being in Sudan and seeing these kids that just had shrapnel covering their faces. Young little girls or young boys, and you could see like some of them had huge scars, some of them were missing limbs because they would on a regular basis fly over on Sunday mornings when they knew church services were taking place, and drop these bombs from their Antonov planes right there onto the churches. And you look and you think, who does that? Or just seeing like what took place as far as how they would attack villages. I remember showing up to an area in Bahr Ghazal, Sudan, there in an area specific called Niamlel, and we went there, and it was, we just circled several times, or actually this was Mario Bay, but right nearby, and we went to both these little villages, and we were just circling, and going over, and looking, and seeing like every hut had been burned, every one of them. Landed, saw people that were just maimed from the attacks that took place. Nobody was around. And being there and seeing like this tree where they said this is where they executed the people. And you can see bullet hole after bullet hole after bullet hole on the tree, as well as the blood stains. Scene where they said they took the bodies of the dead people, threw them into the wells to poison the water system. Took all the cooking utensils, stole everything from the huts. And you're looking for people like that, that's just, how do you survive? Taking what you cook with, they poisoned the water system. And you look and you think, you know, it took people bondage away. You can see where they took all these thorny bushes and put them in circle, and that's where they held the people until they took them away. And it just makes you think, like, the wickedness that is there and the oppression that is coming from these Muslims in the north that have come down and attacked this Christian people that are there in Mar el Bai and Niamla. Like, the wickedness there is severe. And in your mind, you're thinking, God, deal with these people. We're being in Indonesia, and we were there ministering to churches, and we heard in a nearby area that on that same Sunday when we were there at another church nearby, there was a youth meeting taking place about the size of maybe half of our congregation, and someone went into that youth meeting, set a bomb in there, and it blew up right in the midst of these young students having church service. By the time we got there, I mean, there's just people had shrapnel all over them, and we were able to be there to minister at the hospital and pay for their medical expenses. But it was one of those things where you think, who does this? Who just walks in? I mean, you pick a youth meeting to put your bomb in? And you hear stories of those in China or Vietnam, Burma, where they have spent years upon years upon years in prison because of their Christian faith. I remember talking to this old pastor in China and just saying, like, can you tell us what it was like in prison? He said, there was just this small little cell that I stayed in. There's no toilet. We just used the corner. It was horrible. They'd put us out as punishment and put me in the rain. And this guy was over 80 years old. Put me in the rain and just make me sit there in the midst of the courtyard. I said, what was the food like? And this leathery old man just said, I would never even think of feeding the food that they gave me to my pigs. And you're listening to this and your heart breaks and you think, the wickedness that is possible with man. Now, these particular people are living in a time of oppression. And there's a reason why, in the midst of seeing God take their 900 chariots and get them stuck in the mud and them going in and killing all these people that had oppressed them and taking the main commander-in-chief, the guy that was orchestrating all these things, there's a reason why they sing upon his execution. They look and they say, God did it. God freed us. We never could have done it. As you look at the text, as it goes on, it says, in verse 8, they chose new gods. Then there was war in the gates. Not a shield or a spear was seen among the 40,000 in Israel. She's saying, there wasn't even a shield or a spear that any of us had. Amongst 40,000 people in Israel, we didn't have a spear and we didn't have a shield. And yet, they conquered an army of 900 chariots. And they look and they're saying, it was all you, God. You did it. Your judgment came upon these people and it happened. She goes on and says, my heart is with the rulers of Israel who offered themselves willingly with the people. Bless the Lord. She offered herself willingly with the people. They're serving and ministering and doing these things, but she's saying God's people came and they did these things. They offered themselves willingly as far as God just used me in whatever way, we'll trust you in this. Excuse me. And we look at this and we see they were able to participate, but all the glory went to God. I think it's interesting as you look at it where it says, in the days of Jael, in verse 6. It doesn't say in the days of Barak, because she's not getting credit for what took place, or he's not getting credit for what took place. It was in the days of Jael, this woman that took Sisera into her tent and killed him. Specifically mentions her instead. He missed out on the blessing of being able to serve in that way because of disobedience. I look at this and I think it's important for us to think on these things, because the fact of the matter is God's will is going to be accomplished. I think of Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14, where it says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." You know that the whole earth is going to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, Christ is Lord. Thank you very much. And we look at this and we see that it's going to happen. I'm not worried about whether God's purposes are going to take place. I think of the opportunity for missions, or the opportunities that we have as a church to reach out locally to people here, the opportunities to serve, the opportunities to minister in different ways. And the fact of the matter is God is not in heaven saying, "Oh my goodness, what, my plans are going to nothing. Like, I had all these plans, and yet I'm so frustrated. I never should have told my people to go and proclaim the good news to the utmost parts of the world. I never should have done that. I mean, I should have just had the angels do it. This is not working according to my plans. Everything's getting frustrated." No, you don't find that with God at all. God says, "I do whatever I please. There's no one that can stop his hand. He does all of his pleasures. God is sovereign and he's in control of all things." The fact of the matter is if we take the mentality of like, "Well, I'm just not going to participate. I'm not going to do it. I don't want to be a part of that." If God's calling us to something and we say, "No, I'm not going to do it. It's not comfortable enough for me." Or, "I would just kind of feel awkward in the midst of it." Or, "No, someone else, let someone else do it." We'll find ourselves in a situation where God is still accomplishing his purposes, but we miss out on being able to partake in it. You see throughout this section of Scripture where, let's just look ahead for a moment at verse 14 of Judges chapter 5. "From Ephraim were those whose roots were in Amalek. After you, Benjamin, with your peoples, and Macher rulers came down. From Macher rulers came down. And from Zebulun, those who bear the recruiter's staff. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. Issachar was, so was Barak sent into the valley under his command. Among the divisions of Reuben, there were great resolves of heart. Why did you sit among the sheepfolds to hear the pipings for the flocks? The divisions of Reuben have great searchings of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan, and why did Dan remain on ships? Asher continued at the seashore and stayed by his inlets. Zebulun is a people who jeopardized their lives to the point of death. Naphtali also on the heights of the battlefield." She's going through and saying, of the tribes, what took place is some gave their lives for this. Some were willing to even give their lives for the sake of what God had called them to. Others, it says, they sat still. There were some that were in the midst of it. Others sat still. And I look at this and I just think this translates and applies to each one of us, because the fact of the matter is that as sure as the waters cover the sea, as sure as you could go out there and go down to Laguna Niguel or Dana Point and look over the bluff and see that the Pacific Ocean's there and the waters cover the sea, you could be just as sure that the whole earth will be filled with the glory of God. The question is, are we saying, "God, use me. I want to be a part of displaying your glory. I want to be used. I want to serve. I want to be where I'm willing to do everything for the sake of your glory and for the sake of your kingdom. I don't want them to look at me and say, and he or she sat still. Why'd you sit still?" Having a big view of God brings us to a place of just such great confidence of what God can accomplish in us. I think of Paul speaking in the letter of 2 Timothy in chapter 4, where he says, "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. When I was there, nobody stood with me. They all forsook me. Nobody cared." But then he goes on and he says, "But the Lord stood with me strengthen me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. And you look at Paul speaking this, and it's just, it wasn't, no one stood with me, and as a result, everything got frustrated. He says, no, no one stood with me, but God stood with me. And as a result, he accomplished all these things. I mean, he delivered me from the mouths of lions. He did all of these things, but nobody stood with me. And I just think that it's such a reproach upon that particular church at that time, where them looking at it later on would have thought, I wish I had the courage to stand with him when he was going through such a brutal time. Having a big view of God and a view of his sovereignty brings us to a place where there's confidence to stand with people. Confidence to serve, knowing that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is the one that we serve. Well, as we go on, let's look at Judges chapter 5, verse 24. It says, most blessed among women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Blessed is she among women in tents. He asked for water, she gave milk. She brought out cream in a lordy bowl, some kind of yogurt dish. Made him sleepy. She stretched her hand to the tent peg, her right hand to the workman's hammer. She pounded Sisera, she pierced his head, she split and struck through his temple. At her feet he sank, he fell, and he lay still. At her feet he sank, he fell. And where he sank, there he fell dead. Now we look at this and we think, how are we to think about these things? And I want to go back and just think for a moment about God's judgment. As we looked at in the beginning, just somewhat jokingly, but I think providentially, as Pastor Jim turned there at the call to worship, it says in Psalm 5:5, the boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. It's important for us to think that way, because the fact of the matter is who God is dealing with Sisera here, is someone in whom God looks at and says, the wickedness that is there is so great, I hate it. And there's judgment that comes. I think of in book of Revelation, as we look at that particular story, there's the fifth seal that's open in Revelation 6, and he says, John says, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. There's these people that are all there, and they were those that had been slain. They died as martyrs for their faith. It tells us that they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? How long is it going to be? They're there saying, how long will it be till you judge those that have done these things? You don't get this idea in heaven where they're there saying like, don't judge them. They know that God is a holy God who is a righteous God who judges wickedness. And you see God's response where he says, then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. I read a passage like that, and it shocks me. At the same time, it gives me just a gigantic view of the sovereignty of God. The number. There's a number of people that would die in the same way as these people. And until that number was completed, the judgment wasn't going to come. There's a number. And yet the fact of the matter is, as we look at this, we see a fierce judgment that God brings upon the people. You hear in Revelation 6 also where it says, the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves of the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. Who is able to stand? When the wrath of God comes out, it tells us that the people are at a place of saying, I'm going to hide in the caves and the rocks. I'm going to cry out, rocks, fall on me and hide me from him. People don't talk about the wrath of God. Sisera experienced the wrath of God as that stake was driven through his head. These people, kings, commanders, all these people will experience the wrath of God without a doubt when they're there, and this is looking ahead of what will occur as far as them saying, I wish that the rocks, the mountains would just fall upon me and hide me from him, and yet they can't hide from him. Turn with me for a moment, keep your finger there in Judges, but turn with me to Revelation chapter 19, verse 1. In Revelation 19, verse 1, it says, after these things, John says, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. They worship. You see, on that side of eternity, we're at a place where we're looking at all that God has accomplished, all that God has done, and we're saying, Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, because salvation and glory and honor belong to him. For true and righteous are his judgments. That's our response. You may look at this particular story here in Sisera and go, kind of cringe at that. The idea of the stake being driven through his head and into the ground, that's horrible. And yet, I guarantee you, when we are able to see things as clearly as possible, as we're in heaven, we're looking at these things saying, your judgments, they're true. And your judgments are righteous, and I'll worship you. It says, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again, they said, Hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. There's a worship service that's taking place in the midst of this, and they're saying, praise the Lord for the fact that the judgment that has come upon these people, the smoke of the wrath of God, it is rising up forever and ever. It tells us, and the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. There's this marvelous passage of Scripture here where it's talking about God's judgment that's coming upon all of his enemies. And then there's a picture there of us who have been saved by grace, not anything of ourselves, solely by the fact that Christ died on the cross for us. And we are seen in him, clothed in his robes of righteousness through faith in him alone. That we are there in heaven and we're just worshiping. Hallelujah. The Lord God omnipotent reigns. The Lord God all-powerful, sovereign God. He reigns over all things. His judgments are just and they're true. He's done all these things. I'll praise him for it. A parallel passage to what we've been looking at in Judges, I think, is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, if you'll turn with me for a moment there. 2 Thessalonians 1, 5. It says here, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. So it's talking about the judgment of God, yet at the same time looking at his people who are suffering in the midst of this, in the midst of it. It says in verse 6, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness in the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I wanted you to look at this particular passage because you're looking at the fierce wrath of God that's coming upon those who troubled them, his enemies, the wickedness. And there's no shame in it. You look at it and God says, it's going to happen. The righteous judgment of God. And then it says, at the same time, on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. My exhortation to you this morning is, look upon this. If you are here this morning as an unbeliever, do you see what's taking place here in Scripture? I assure you this is the Word of God. You look at the Bible and there's thousands of prophecies that are given. All of them have been fulfilled. Things that there's no way it could be just worked out and skewed in a way where it seemed like it was actually fulfilled. I mean, it's just literally all of them have been fulfilled. You look at it and it's perfect. It's God's plan of salvation for mankind. Over and over and over again, we see the truth, the perfection of God's word. He tells us why we are in the condition that we're in. We're sinners in desperate need of the grace of God. But it gives us a hope. The gospel of Jesus Christ, faith in the work of what Christ did for us on the cross, his blood shed for us, our sins placed upon him, his righteousness placed upon our account, where we look at it and it's the best news that anybody could ever hear. Free gift of salvation through the work of Christ on the cross. And yet you see people that say, I don't care. I'm like, I'm not scared. Yeah, the fact of the matter is you can't compete with him. It's not, and then there was a few exceptions. The only exceptions are those who believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we look upon this, and for us as believers, pray that we would look upon this and just, it would just thrill our hearts with exhilaration and joy to be able to think, he saved me from that. He saved me from that. But by the grace of God, go I. That should have been me, but it's not. For people that would look at Sisera and feel sorry for him or think that it's wrong, have no idea of the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. As we go on in the book of Judges, if you turn back there with me. Verse 30 says, Are they not finding and dividing the spoil to every man, a girl or two? For Sisera, plunder of garments embroidered and dyed, 2 pieces of dyed embroidery for the neck of the looter. Thus, let all your enemies perish, O Lord. But let those who love him be like the sun when it comes out in full strength. What a way to finish this song. Lord, let all your enemies perish. They're singing this song. All of those who are your enemies, may they just perish. Your righteous judgment, may it come upon them. But to those who love you, there's a contrast that's there. But to those who love you, and I would hope that everybody in this congregation would say, I fit into that category. Let those who love him be like the sun when it comes out in full strength. Think of immediately Revelation chapter 1, where it's given a description of Christ. And it says in verse 13, in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were like wool, as white as snow. His eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. And the voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. I don't know if they realized that when they were writing this. I'm sure they didn't. But we look at it through the lenses of those that see the full revelation in Scripture. And we think, with that New Testament mindset, coming right to Revelation chapter 1 when it says, but let those who love him be like the sun when it comes out in full strength. May those that love him shine like Christ. The picture that's given there in Revelation is literally the exact same words. His countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. May we be a reflection of him. Let all your enemies perish, O Lord, but those that love you, make us like Christ. John says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last. That's our God. That's the one that we serve, the righteous judge who will judge all things. They say, let those that love him shine like the sun. And then you picture God coming to us, and we're there and we're looking at him, and he's got this garment down to his feet, and his head and hair are like white wool, white as the snow. His eyes look like a flame of fire as you look at him. His feet are like brass. His voice sounds like the sound of many waters. I mean, just when he speaks, it sounds like this rushing water coming forward. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance was like the sun shining in its full strength. And John's there. And he's looking upon Christ in all of his glory, falls down at his feet as if he's dead. And then you see Christ coming to him, taking his right hand, sticking it on him, and saying, do not be afraid, for I'm the first and the last. Don't be afraid. We look at the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God as you look at Scripture. But what a thing it is to be in a position through faith in Christ alone and the work that he's done for us on the cross, where rather than the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God, where you're crying out for the rocks to fall upon you, to be at a place of him putting his right hand on us and saying, don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who has always existed. Don't be afraid. You belong to me. All the judgment that you deserved, I took upon myself on that cross. You think the stake was a bad thing through that particular man's head? Nothing in comparison to the cross. All of what you deserved was placed upon me. You don't need to be afraid. Is that praiseworthy? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for our text this morning. I thank you that you show us in Scripture the fullness of your nature, your sovereignty over all things, your wrath, your grace, your holiness, this salvation that is so great that we could sing about it for all eternity. You've destroyed our enemy, death and sin, Satan. You've destroyed it. It's gone. Made it so that we belong to you. We are found clothed in robes of righteousness. Deborah and Barak sang, as a result of what you accomplished in delivering the people of Israel, May we sing with much more vigor as we think of the deliverance that you have brought to us through your Son. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.